ever get something stuck in your head and it just distracts you? Am I the only person? Can I fix something that's been distracting me?
Just hear a sound all over there.
I feel better. I feel better. I'll sleep well tonight. Well, children, I believe you're actually gone. There goes one. I don't know about anybody else. They may be gone already. Good luck in the building. There are trains been working on the other side. Did you know that? Did you see that coming in today? Excuse me. I'm excited about it. It shows progress. The drywall is going up. I was talking to some people last week. Excuse me for a moment here, Emma. And they said, Jim, when do you think the building is going to be done? I said, they meant the new auditorium. When's the new auditorium going to be done? I said, well, the new auditorium can be done maybe the middle of October. And they're like, ha, 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 no, really. No, really. We're humming along here. So today they're putting drywall in. They should have the drywall in and installed by, I think, maybe Thursday, Friday this week should be all done with the drywall. And meanwhile, on Friday, the guy who was starting to put a grid in the ceiling, you know, it's funny. I want to tell you what's going on in the building, but I don't want to bore you to death either. You know? You want to hear a little bit, Fran? All right, I'm going to tell Fran. The rest of you get to listen in. Because I like to talk about this stuff, Fran. So we're going to put a grid in the ceiling on the other side. And it's a black grid. It's like a ceiling grid, but there'll be no tiles there. So why are you doing that? We need a place to put the lights. We have to center the lights. So we're putting a bunch of lights in the ceiling. And then by putting new lights in with his grid, we hope we won't see the not as attractive ceiling that's under it. You know, the insulation? We don't want to see that. You tracking with me? So all of that grid will be done by Tuesday next week, possibly Wednesday. And then, so the grid, that means the ceiling's done. The lights are on order. When they come, they'll be all done. All the electrical's roughed in already, so the lights are a relatively fast install. And down the hallway as well, we have the same kind of lighting going down the hallway, kind of the square lights that you know from our hallways that are there already. And that just leaves chairs, carpet, the sound system will be hung sometime in the next week-ish, maybe 10 days, the speakers will be hung. So that really just leaves chairs and carpet and backdrop. So the back wall, if you want to know what that's going to look like, I'll tell you very quickly. So if you imagine you're looking at the wall directly behind the band or the speaker, that's going to be... From the floor 10 feet up, it's going to be brick, reclaimed brick. You get to get that, that'll be brick. And then on the sides, it's going to be black. Why black? Why not? We're going to have lights on it. It's going to change the whole look anyway. Our last building, we had black. It looked very good, I thought. It really did. It was kind of surprising. I'm a little bit of a traditionalist, but that black looked pretty slick in there because you could change the impact of the lights on the wall and just have a fresh look in the room. So we can be in there sooner than it may seem. I'm excited about it. Been a lot of work for a long time, and a lot of you have your hand in that work pot, and we're blessed for it. And if you're newer to Beth Messiah, you should know you're sitting in a temporary room. We came in knowing this is temporary, and the reminder that it's temporary is the discomfort in the old chairs that you're in. They don't last well for long services. Amen? I know it, but we're getting what we can out of them. We had somebody come in and steam clean all of them. Took them most of a day to do it. So we're trying to do the best we can with them, but on that other side, we'll have brand new chairs, and we're going to be facing east, so we don't have to turn anymore, and we'll have a sconce to represent the eternal flame. I'm excited about that, and it's going to be a very cool space. There is one correction, and there's new cards in the back, so as you leave, you can grab a card. There's a card that says Rosh Hashanah service, Yom Kippur service. We had last week in the card, it said October 7th, and I made a whole big thing of it. Some of you may remember, I said, isn't that funny? David Schiff pointed out that's the anniversary of what happened in Israel, 1 year anniversary. Well, it's not, Rosh Hashanah is not actually on October 7th. It's on the 2nd. So don't show up on the 7th. There'll be nobody here, but come on the 2nd at 6:30, because that's when we have our service. And that's a Wednesday night, 6:30. And then the following, not that Shabbat, but the following Shabbat, 10 days later, is Yom Kippur. So, there we go. I'm going to speak a message this morning. Last week I spoke on a bit about viewing our government in these last days. And I recognize that talking about politics is not always a welcome subject. Is that fair? But I looked at it as a way that I believe the Word had to say, and we laid it out there. It's what we believe here at Beth Messiah. You know, we follow a monarch. His name is, you know, he's a king. His name is Yeshua. And that's who we follow. And everybody else after that gets into government only by God's own approval, which is kind of hard for our heads to get around. We think, well, why did God let that person get in office? Or why did that person get in office? Or why did that ruler exist in that country? And that ruler exists in that country? Because he's very smart. He knows what he's doing. And at some point, it's all going to make sense to us. You know, we'll get to heaven and we'll keep asking questions and we'll want to know more, 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 and we'll learn as we go. So I spoke on that. And the reason why I'm pointing that out this week is to say I recognize for some of you it may have been something of a challenging message. This week I have what may be for some of you a challenging message. Maybe. We may have 2 weeks in a row of challenging messages. Maybe not. This might be one of the best messages you've ever heard. Or maybe not. I'm having fun here, but I do want to talk about something that's relevant for this day. And then also like last week, I want to give you a parallel. I said last week, if you imagine taking a vanilla cone and dipping it in chocolate, remember the old dip cones? That's what I spoke when I spoke on government in the last days. That's what last week's message was about. We could have talked scripture reference, scripture reference, scripture reference all day long. We could have talked and talked and talked and talked what the Bible had to say about politics, but we didn't have time. It was just a dip. And this message today is another dip. We don't have time. And some of you will say, well, there's more. And amen. This message, there is more. I recognize that. But I do want to, if I can, just focus on some real highlights for this topic. Are you curious what the topic is? The joys of circumcision. Are you still curious? That is not the topic. See how we do here. There we go. Acts 2, epic moment. Yeshua is ascended into heaven. And he had told the believers to wait in the upper room. By the way, this is not just the 11. Now, Judas is gone at this point. So it's not just the 11 disciples. There's a large group. There's men and women. We know that. It's quite a gathering in this upper room. And the tongues of fire appear over their head. The Ruach HaKodesh descends. Tongues of fire appear. They had been told to wait. As a backdrop, they've been told away by Yeshua in this upper room for a comforter, for some, for ascending, and they waited, and that's what occurred here. Peter stands up, and he says this, and he quotes Scripture now. He's teaching. He's trying to give them, he's saying what's happening at this time is relevant to the Scripture. It's not just a nifty little thing with the tongues of fire appearing over our head, but there's a biblical context for this. And he quotes Joel, and and it shall be in the last days. I want to pause. I'll say this regularly. Any of you long-term Bethites have heard me say this. We need to remember the last days are, there's two sets of last days that are articulated in the Scripture. So you have to listen at the context. When somebody says the last days, what do they mean by last days? What's the context of what they're saying in Scripture? There's one set of last days that occur from the time of Yeshua. So 2000, roughly, we'll say 30 AD-ish. And then there's the last of the last days, which is meaning the wind down when there's not much time left. I believe we're in the last days post Yeshua, right? But we're also winding down to the last of the last days. And that's kind of what last week's message is about. So last days. And so when Peter stands up and he quotes and he says from Joel, we're in the last days. He's saying, Yeshua, onward. And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Ruach on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even of my slaves, male and female, I will pour my Ruach in those days. They shall prophesy. There is no discrimination about this. Do you see that? Young, old, slaves, free. There's no discrimination. I wanted this morning to talk about a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to speak to this. And I want to tell you why. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a visiting speaker from Scotland, Glasgow, Scotland. Anybody remember Alan Ross? Alan Ross, I believe, is coming. Now, he may not. I'm going to tell you this. It's funny, I'm speaking this message, and he may not come. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday, and she said, oh, wow, that's, you're taking kind of a confident step there to speak this message, but Alan may not show up. Alan is going through some health challenges. I think he's going to be here, but if not, it's still a good message. Yeah? And I wanted to explain a little bit about Alan, and I'll do that in the back end. But in order to explain about Alan, I have to explain why we believe some of what we believe about the gifts of the Spirit. And there are gifts of the Spirit. We know there's all kinds of gifts. We know there's physical talent. Some people are very musical or creative or artistic. Intelligence is a natural talent. And so we're born with certain talents. Everybody is born with a talent. We know that there's gifts that Yeshua himself had his hand involved in that the Spirit raises up. And these are Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, or messianic rabbis would be in lieu of pastors. It just means shepherd, kind of that shepherd. So we know that he himself had, that's a type of a gift. And there's all kinds of gifts, but there's also spiritual gifts. There's fruit of the Spirit, which is not the same thing as spiritual gifts. Fruit of the Spirit would be love, joy, peace, patience, that sort of thing. Spiritual gifts are healing, prophecy, and then word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and there's other gifts. Now, the one I'm going to really focus on today is the gift of prophecy. Does it occur? Does it still happen? I believe that it does. I believe quite strongly that it does. And again, this is a dip. So let me give you some big challenges that people have, you may have, to the gift of prophecy. Does it really exist today? What I've heard, and I'm just going to give you four big challenges that I've heard to the gift of prophecy might not be existing today. The first is, people will say, look, after the time of the biblical leaders, the apostles, we don't see any gift of prophecy in history. They say, you know, we've had that was then, and we agree that it existed then, but we don't see it anymore in history. The problem is, that's not true. You might not know of it happening in history, but it's happened all the way through from that time on. If I look at this prophecy in Joel, if we would look at it again, we would see there's no end date. It says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. We don't see a retraction of that. We don't see an end of that. He would pour it out. That doesn't mean, okay, come back. And there's always been, since that time, there's always been moves, and there's always been prophetic, and there's always been actually all of the gifts that have been carried through from the second century. At this point, the original apostles are all gone. The disciples, they're all gone. They passed away, however they died, wherever they did. And the men and women of that time are also all passed away. And do you know what's fascinating, too? All through the scriptures, we see male and female who are delivering prophetic, let me say the new covenant, that were delivering prophetic. And there's it's not just the apostles. It's not. So when we look at it and we see it traveling through history, it's not just the apostles. And in the first, the second century, the martyr Irenaeus, he had written quite prolifically, actually, about the gift of prophecy and the other miracles that had gone on and the other gifts of the Spirit. And it's we see other martyrs of that time, the second century, the third century. We see some of the martyrs of that era who had been writing. And then just from that point on, all we see writing. I've got to stop and tell you what I mean by prophecy now. This is something of a hang-up for some people. There's a belief that, as some people have, that prophecy was only to be used in the creation of the scriptures. Now, this is a misunderstanding. It's not true. If we look in the Old Testament, and we can find many, many prophets. At times, there was whole schools and groupings of prophets. Those prophets' words didn't end up in scripture. Only a few did. There was only one Isaiah. There was only one Jeremiah. You tracking with me? There was only one, you can get it, we can move on, Hosea. There's only one Malachi, only one Zechariah. There's only one of them. But we know that there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophets in Israel's history. God often used prophets to do not big macro things like writing the word, but micro things, day-to-day living, how to navigate life, how to do this, how to learn about that, and how to speak to his people on the minutia. We saw that all through the scriptures. We saw it in the Old Testament, and when the new covenant came and the Ruach came, we saw more. We saw his people, his followers, be equipped, men and women, young and old, slave and free, be equipped to speak into lives in this way. Never, never to write scripture, except there was only one Paul. There was only one Peter, just like in the Old Covenant. Are you tracking with me? So when I talk about the prophetic, I'm talking about vocal gifts, and they're never, it's never to be written scripture. It's not the same thing. So that's a misunderstanding that I want to be clear on. So when we look at all through history, men and women, young and old, have been speaking in these ways. And again, there's so much writing on it. There's so much. They're not rewriting the Bible. Every now and then you get some wackadoo thing, like the Book of Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they actually rewrite scripture. You know, when you rewrite scripture, you got a real problem. That is messed up. And God will judge very harshly on rewriting scripture. But the prophecy that I'm talking about is on the micro level. It's navigating day to day. And it can be very simple. Sometimes it can be very complex. And I'll give you some examples to this stuff as we go later on. Anyway, we see in the second century writings, third century writings, and then it just tumbles through time after that. We see in the great revivalist era, Whitfield and Wesley, they had all kinds of miracles. There's, I mean, just scads of prophetic miracles. There's a man, his name is Charles Spurgeon. Anybody heard of Spurgeon? Spurgeon is, it's interesting, I think this guy's rolling over in his grave. Spurgeon is often called the father of cessationism. In other words, that there's no miracles anymore, there's no prophecy anymore, there's no other healing anymore. And people have really tabbed Spurgeon as being the guy to champion the movement that miracles have all stopped. By the way, I don't think it's possibly messianic to believe that miracles have all stopped. I think it's impossible. I think Israel is proof of it. But so Spurgeon, this guy, but Spurgeon himself, if you grab his autobiography, writes about times he's been used on the prophetic. His autobiography, he writes. I'm going to read something he wrote just because it's kind of a fun thing to do. People will say, well, Spurgeon was against prophecy. He said, he was in a service, and he said the Holy Spirit came. So the Ruach HaKodesh came and impressed upon him to say this to a young man. You tell me if this isn't prophetic. You ready? Remember, micro-prophetic, not major. He's not writing scripture. He broke off his sermon and points it to a young man declaring, I'm reading from his autobiography. Young man, those gloves you're wearing have not been paid for. You have stolen them from your employer. After the service, an obviously pale and agitated young man approached Spurgeon and begged with him privately. He placed a pair of gloves on the table and said, it is the first time I have robbed my master, and I will never do it again. You won't expose me, will you, sir? Will you? It would kill my mother if she heard that I had become a thief. So Spurgeon's sitting in a room. He's speaking. And the Ruach hits him, tells him to look at this young man and say, hey, those gloves aren't yours. You stole them. How would he know that? What would you call that? Now, this is the guy who's supposed to be one of the fathers of cessationism, modern cessationism, that there's no miracles anymore, that there's no prophecy anymore. But it just happened to him, and this has happened to Spurgeon a number of times. He would be speaking in some venue, and he would just come upon him to say something to somebody. Hey, you know what, Dad? You're going to walk out. You're going to find a lottery ticket, and you need to give it to your oldest son. That's a good word right there. I'm pretty sure that's prophetic. Well, that's Spurgeon. I mean, this is Spurgeon. So we see this through history, and we see that people, we may be surprised at who says it. And here's another reason that people don't believe that the prophetic is today. This is number two, and it's this verse, and it's specifically, it's verse 11. I'm going to point it out, and it's got the word perfect in there, and I underline the word perfect. That's me, because I want you to be aware of that word when we get there. But let's look at the context of this. This is the go-to verse for people saying there is no prophetic anymore. Love never fails. That's agape. This is a God-given love. It's not the kind of love we have when we love our friends. This is agape, God-given love. We only step into this love when we give our life to the Lord and he grows it in us. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will pass away. When there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. So it's here now, it's going to go away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is partial will pass away. Now here's where I stop, and this is what people will say. They'll say, look, we have prophecy, but when we get it all together, then the prophecy stops, because that's what it says, Jim. And that is what it says. We all agree to that. And what they'll say is, when we get the Bible together, the prophecy stops. The problem is, that's not what the passage is speaking to. We're taking something out of context when we take that one little sentence out. We're taking it out of context. It's more than just one little sentence. So we read on, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. In other words, what Paul's saying is, look, we start with low maturity, and we grow to more maturity. And the perfect that he's speaking of is not the perfect in terms of getting the scripture, because that doesn't even fit the context. He's not saying we're growing to maturity and we get the scripture. He's talking about our development as people. So when he's saying perfect is coming, he's saying, you know, the perfect is heaven. The perfect is that full understanding. That's when there's no prophecies, because we're in heaven. We're living in a different way. But until then, we keep growing and growing and growing. And eventually it stops because we've attained it all. It's not the creation of the Bible. And I'm going to give you Paul, another illustration of Paul, the same word perfect, the same Hebrew word, or the same translated word, of how he used it in this section we read. Now we're going to look at it in Ephesians, and you'll see in another view. Again, he's talking about maturation. He's not talking about the creation of the word. Ephesians 4, fivefold, I wrote that there, and I wanted to say this is the chapter where he's talking about, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or apostles, we'll say emissaries, prophets, evangelists, messianic rabbis, and teachers, that would be our translation, to equip the kedoshim, the saints, for the work of service, for building up the body of Messiah. This will continue to building up the maturation. You see, the maturation will continue until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Ben Elohim, the Son of God, to mature adulthood. That mature adulthood translates literally into the same word, perfect. Two totally different passages, the exact same word, perfect. If we go back and look at the original writing, what Paul was originally trying to say, it's the same word, perfect. He's talking about maturation. And when that's that perfection and maturation. When do we achieve it? When the Bible comes? No, I have the Bible now, and I'm still not perfect. Are you? You track with me on this? So people will often say, hey, we don't have prophecy anymore because now we have the Bible. The problem is that doesn't fit that context. So that's the second reason that people don't agree with prophecy that I hear on a regular basis. The third is this. Paul again, 1 Corinthians 12, all do not work for miracles, do they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a far better way. He wants us to desire greater gifts, and this includes, in this list, prophecy. He wouldn't say, desire something that you can never have. You get that? I mean, you would never say to me, Gemma, I want you to desire whatever, a lottery ticket, but never buy one. That would be a silly statement. Paul's saying he wants us to desire those things that we should be, or that are attainable for us. So that's another reason. Fourth reason, I want to make sure I get this right. You know, my wife tells me, just put the glasses on. She does, too. Has anybody else ever held out wearing glasses? So there's two prayers that we can make for those of you who are like me trying to hold off on wearing glasses. One, God provide glasses.
Meh.
Or two, God make my arms longer. I can't even read it. It's too small. I'm going to go to a bigger version. Terrible. Oh, yeah. I really wanted to say this right, and I'm glad I looked. Some of you have been around prophetic stuff before, and you have gone, this is messed up. It is wacky. Anybody see wacky? Wacky prophetic stuff? You walk into a room and you're like, I do not even know what's going on here. This is wacky. And there is a natural turnoff to that, and I'm with you. I've seen it. I remember, well, I won't even tell you some of the experiences I've had, but I've walked into rooms and I thought, time for me to go. It is weird. And that wacky is inappropriate, and it sets the stuff off in a wrong way, and it makes God himself look weird. We misrepresent. We take the name of the Lord in vain. Sometimes it's just how we live about it, and it's true. But those are the four primary reasons that I know people who look at the prophetic today, and they turn from it. I know there's more. People will say, well, what about this, or what about that, what about this? But those are the four big reasons that I've heard over and over and over and over and over again. We do believe it here, though. And I told you why. I've kind of walked you through the different stages. It's gone through history. I believe that the misunderstanding in the Bible, I think that you can carry it out the right way, that it doesn't look wacky, that it can be appropriate. So we've gone through those. And I just want to tell you, in whatever little time we have left, the three ways that we walk out the prophetic here at Beth Messiah. There's three things that we do to make it right. I think right and appropriate and all of that. The first, 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to people for building up, urging and uplifting. The one who speaks in tongue builds himself up, but one who prophesies builds up the community. First, we want to make sure whoever prophesies does it in a way to build up, to encourage and exhort. No heavy hammer. No hammer. No, 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 no. I've known the spiritual jackhammers in life. You know those people? God says you're going to hell. Anybody else heard them? We know you're going to go to hell. And they come at you like, fire. God told me to tell you you're living. And you think, well, I'm out of here. You're a nut bar. Or it's the exact opposite, and we believe them. And they come, they're mean. The world is hard enough. Do you know there is nothing in the Bible that gives us a right to approach like that, to really just hammer? Now, we don't tolerate certain sins. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a heavy-handedness that people have. And it's when they do a prophetic, and it's wrong. It's wrong. It needs to build up and encourage and exhort and work together for the things that God's trying to do. And that it gets lost in this day and age. And I've seen so many people damaged by the building up. I mean, really damaged by it. And I'll speak to something in this too. All right, let me look at the next one here. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic messages, but test all things and hold fast to what is good. This goes along very much with the first statement. Sometimes people come in really heavy-handed. We won't do heavy-handed here. We're ourself, and we're genuine. And we're growing more and more in understanding the things of the word. But our accountability, this is the accountability piece. We have to walk out prophetic accountably. This is huge. This is huge. So the building up and the accountability, there's a, and I won't say the name of the church, but there is a very high profile leader who has a very strong teaching on prophetic. And recently it's come out where he's been in a messed up, inappropriate relationship with a young lady. And how that inappropriate relationship came to be was an example of a tear down prophetic and a lack of accountability prophetic all at once. So he goes to the young lady years ago and he said, well, God told me that my wife's going to die. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. So when she dies, that we're supposed to be together. And this young lady says, you know more about this than I do. I guess we should be together. So they have a clandestine relationship that went on for years and years and years, and his wife never died. He's, you know, God said to make a highly inappropriate move. Anytime somebody says, don't tell on a prophetic word, walk away. You know the exception to that? There isn't one. You tell. You tell somebody, you tell an elder here, if you don't know what to do. You tell me, you tell my dad, Keith, Peter. You tell and you get it out. And don't let anybody ever say, convince you that it's okay not to tell, because it doesn't operate like that. The prophetic is never that kind of confidential. Never, ever, ever. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen people's lives warped and distorted because they follow a secret or an unaccountable prophetic word. And most of those cases, they're not prophetic words. It's somebody manipulating. We had, years ago, we had somebody, this is years and years ago, somebody who was convinced that they were basically a spiritual matchmaker. And they would walk up to somebody and they would say, well, you know, Ned, you're supposed to marry, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to marry Susan. And then, you know, Ned would go, oh, this is wonderful, you know, I really like Susan. And then this guy would go to Susan and say, God told me that you're supposed to marry Ned. And Susan would go, but I don't like Ned, he's weird. But God told me, okay, I guess I'll go on a date with him if God told you, and don't tell Jim. You see the problems here? That is not how God operates. It's inappropriate. It's lording. The prophetic is not to be lording. We don't see the prophetic in terms of you do what I'm telling you to do now. I've seen all kinds of type of lording like this. I've heard this a number of times, prophetic. I'll use poor Marianne. She's just sitting in the front, so I'm going to use her. Imagine if I walk up to you, Marianne, and say, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to go legally change your name now. That's weird, right? But we've had that here. People have filtered around after service and say, God told me to tell you you're supposed to change your name. No, he did not. Because you know the same Lord that lives in them lives in you. Do you know that? So when somebody comes to you and says, you're supposed to marry so-and-so, well, God didn't tell me that, so I appreciate what you say, but I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I've seen marriages split up over this. It's almost always God tells the woman first. And the poor man is flustered. I've seen this. This is real, and I've seen this here at Beth Messiah. A man will usually come to me. It's usually the man that does this. It's different with women. Usually the men, it's little, my experience is different with women. I'm sure this happens with women, but a lot of times it's, in my experience, it's the woman who will tell the man, God said we're supposed to move. God said we're supposed to move out of state. God said you're supposed to make more money. God said you're supposed to buy me this. I mean it. God said we're supposed to move to Israel. God said we're supposed to, and the man's going, know what to say. Maybe we should. You know, is God telling me? Am I missing God in this? And they get very concerned. And I'll say, the good news is, if God's telling your spouse, he'll tell you too, because he knows that you're married. This whole manipulation thing in prophetic is stupid. God doesn't do that. He's too smart for that. He doesn't need to manipulate somebody to do his will. If he's going to tell God something about you, he'll tell you too. Isn't that something? Now, I'm saying this. I will guarantee, based on my past experience, somebody in the room will come to me at some point and say, well, this person told me, do I have to do this? No! So really hear what I'm saying. If God's going to tell you something about you, through somebody, he'll also tell you. You do not have to take that from anybody. Be liberated. But this is an important thing, because some of you here, I'm sure, have tasted inappropriate prophetic. In your life, you've had people inappropriately tell you things on the prophetic. I would bet statistically that a number of you have been very hurt by prophetic. Some of the most hurtful things I've ever heard of are babies. God told me to tell you that you're going to have a baby next year by this time. And they don't have a baby. God never said that. Remember, if God tells somebody about you, God can tell you too, yeah? So, but people here, they go, I'm going to have a baby next year. They go on, I've known people to buy baby furniture. Oh, yeah. And it may have happened to some of you in this room, and it is the most horrible thing. Dates, babies, mates, and dates are the three worst things. Mates. God told me that we're going to be married. I don't think so. I say that to people. People have said, hey, God told me that I'm supposed to marry so-and-so. Nah, no, he didn't. Because if he does, he's going to tell them too. Now you really got something going on. So the appropriateness of the message, how he tells one person, how he doesn't tell one person, I can go on and on. I mean, I can give you examples that I'm blue in the face. I remember I went to Bible college, and it was like God told me dating farm. I mean, they're telling everybody, oh, God said we're supposed to get married. Then they break up 3 months later. Well, I guess they're living in sin now because they didn't get married. You understand my sarcasm there? Because God didn't say that. Go date if you want to date, but don't blame God. And don't use God to get your dating driver. You know what? God told me you're supposed to give me your phone number. Well, just ask for it yourself, you weirdo. It's true. I give all day long, I can give you examples. I'm sure my dad could too. We've heard more and more and more of this. Prophecy needs to build up. Prophecy is about drawing people closer to what the Lord has in their life. In their life, it's about them. It's a funny thing. The Lord has laid things on my heart to share with people. And I have had that in my life quite a number of times. And it's very odd. Do you remember playing the telephone game when you were a kid? And, you know, somebody tells you a message and then you tell somebody else that all you did was relay a message. You know what I'm talking about? That's what it's like for me. If I would say, Ulysses, God said he's going to bless you financially. Now I go back and be like, whatever, it's not my finances. Praise God, thanks for using me, God. And then I move on, I forget about it. Because it's about him and him. It's not about me and him. And so often people who want to do things prophetically, they try to make it through them. That's inappropriate, and we won't tolerate that here at Beth Messiah. It's not about the vessel. It's about the recipient drawing closer to God. That's the whole point. Prophetic is wonderful for people who don't even know the Lord. It's happened to me a couple times. Remember a time there was somebody had run away from an abusive relationship. She had her car full of stuff and she happened to stop by her last building. And it just so happened there was a couple ladies in our building, so we let her in because I wouldn't have let her in. And I just looked at her and I said, oh, I know the problem. And I told her the whole problem. And she looked at me. She said, how did you know? I said, well, I think the Lord laid it on my heart. I guess he wanted you to know that he was really interested in your story. And he's interested in who you are. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. God got a hold of her real fast. I don't even know her name, but the two of them sure got along after that. I can give you examples like that of other people too. Again, in my life, it's happened a number of times. One time I had a situation where husband and wife came up for post-service prayer. It was after service, and they had a few teenagers, and it was a bigger family. There must have been about seven of them all together. And I looked at, I'm saying this so you get a sense of God, because he does move. This is not about me, because I never know. Oh, maybe he won't use me like this again. Maybe he'll use me like this today. I don't know. Anyway, they came up after service, and they wanted prayer for whatever. One of them in the family wanted prayer. So I was going to pray for the one that wanted prayer, and I looked at the husband, and I went, ugh. And I had this whole sense of story. I said, man, you've been trying to kill yourself. And I looked at her, and I said, you're at wit's end because you don't understand why he's doing this. And then their eyes are like this big. And their kids are looking at me, because guess what he had just tried to do? He had tried to kill himself. And the wife is frazzled beyond, and she doesn't think anybody knows or anybody gets it. And the husband, and the rest of it was, you try to kill yourself, but you're doing it to draw attention to yourself. But you should know that you're hurting your wife in the process, and you need to just lean into God, and you know your wife loves you. It was a very uplifting, but a very direct message. I've been hearing God's voice for a long time. You don't need to dash out and tell people the things I just said. This is I'm growing into maturity. This is just an aside for me, but I want you to know this. I delivered, that was a serious message, but I've been hearing God's voice in this way for a long time, so I'm comfortable delivering that message because I've been growing in that. So don't try to mimic me. Have your own relationship with the Lord and let the Ruach grow you. Okay? So I just want to say that. Anyway, we go through this whole deal and their eyes are this big. And I said, man, why don't you pray right now? I'm going to have you pray and you draw closer to the Lord. So we flipped the prayer and they prayed closer to draw closer to the Lord. It was a very cool time. The Lord does what he does. He's still moving and we still have the gifts to draw people to him. Believers and non-believers alike. You know, prophetic, so often, sometimes people think it's just for inside of a service only, but that's not true. I can go, I can talk to non-believers and let the Lord speak through to them, and it's the coolest thing. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, but it's very cool when it does. Our third thing and last thing I'm going to say on appropriate prophetic here at Beth Messiah, 1 Corinthians 14, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. In other words, this is a directive from the Lord himself. But if someone does not recognize it, he is not recognized. This is a two-part verse for us. The first, the part is, somebody may call themselves a prophet, but we might not recognize it here because they might be inappropriate. We get this a lot. Somebody will come in, they'll breeze in on a Saturday, and I'm telling you, we've had this for years. And they'll say, I am a prophet. And I will look at them, and my dad will look at them, and here's what we say, hands down every time. You are not here. I'm a prophet. Not here. I don't even know you. We've had people breeze in. They want the microphone. I don't think so. We don't even know who you are. Well, I'm a prophet. Says who? I've actually, there was one somebody, I said, you could be a nut bar. Do you think we're going to give you the pulpit? So we have to know. Just because someone says that they are, doesn't mean they are. If someone does not recognize, he's not recognized. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but let everything be done decently and in order. And this goes to the wacko thing from earlier. There are a lot of really weird prophecy people out there. They are strange. There's a story where Yeshua himself was going to, he prayed for a man for healing. He spit in some mud and he made some mud. He slapped it in the guy's eyes. And there are believers who want to mimic those types of things. It's very strange. Now, what we know from the time of Yeshua, a lot of the people, there's historical writings that validate what I'm saying. I'm not making this up. Spit was seen as a healthy remedy. So when Yeshua grabs some mud and he makes some mud to put in the guy's eyes, he was communicating it's in a cultural context of the day. If I take some dirt and I spin in it and I make a little mud pie and I slap it in someone's eyes nowadays, I can be sued. How will I look to them? Right? But there are people who walk around and they mimic these things. I've seen them deliver these prophecies. No one even knows what they're talking about. They can't stand still. They scream. There's a lady who I know, and I know my parents know immediately what I'm talking about. There's a lady, and I've heard her prophesy, but she scream prophesies. Or she cries so hard that she can't talk, and she's like, oh, it was the Lord that came over me. No, the Lord wants you to be understood if you're going to prophesy. The Lord doesn't want you to just babble because nobody knows what you're saying, and he gets no credit. You've just been a babbler. That is what the Bible says. Don't babble. Everything we do, we always line to the word. Prophecies are never they never rule the Bible. The Bible always rules prophecies. The Bible says what's a good prophecy or bad prophecy. So when somebody is acting weird or saying weird things, then we know it from the Bible. And the screaming or the tones, the attitude, I'm like, I don't even know has anybody seen that before beside me? And you just kind of want to just like pick up your stuff and just run out the door. Here, we will be in order. Everybody agrees. And if somebody walks in and they're out of order, you watch how fast me or my dad get to them. It will make kind of head spin. We will not be out of order with the prophetic here. The whole process, we won't let anybody come in lord over us. We won't have anybody come in and say, well, let me tell you how you got to do it here at Beth Messiah. Do you know how you do it at Beth Messiah? You do it under the leadership of the congregation. That's a biblical precedent. The vision of the house always trumps the prophetic. That's part of the order. How weird it is part of the order. How loud it is, the screaming. If we had somebody come from the back row, and this has actually happened to us before, a couple of you may remember it from way the old days, and this guy stands up in the back and starts to tell us in the middle of a service where we're wrong, that's inappropriate. I won't even listen to it, would you? We're here to worship together. We're not here to listen to a stranger yell at us. So we will do what we do decently in order. Now, Alan Ross, our friend from Scotland, he's a good teacher. My dad likes to joke and say he has a speech impediment because of his accent. But we know Alan, he laughs at that too. He's a very kind man. He's got a great testimony, been serving the Lord for a long time. He's been working on his PhD for a long time. He's well-educated, that's my point in saying that. And I've been in his home in Glasgow, Scotland, and I'm going back to his home in Glasgow, Scotland in December. I don't know if I'll be in his house, but I know his daughter and his wife, and my family's met his wife, Margot, very nice couple, and he's a very good teacher. But we also receive him in his prophetic ministry. So what he'll do when he's speaking, after he's done speaking, he'll do this. Pray for you. And he'll walk through. I can't dare do a very good Scottish accent. And he'll walk around and he'll look. And then he'll just call on people. I don't have a list for him to call on. But he'll look and say, "May I pray for you?" You know? People, you just kind of just look at him. And he'll say, "Would you stand up? Ulysses, stand up. We're going to show him what it's going to look like here." And he'll say, that's how he usually does it. He takes his fingertips. Trick. Sometimes he puts it on the head. Usually he does just his fingertips. And then he'll look around. It's kind of funny to watch, really. But he really does hear from the Lord. And he'll say, "Brother." You know, and then he'll go into it. And then he'll say, "Amen." And then he'll walk away. "May I pray for you?" And he'll just work through the crowd like that. And he'll pray for whatever two. The least I've ever heard him pray for is one. And the most I've heard him pray for is 14 or 15. We do try to record them so we can, we want to record them for a sake of accountability. So you can get your copy and your message, your copy later on. You can have that and you just judge it over time. There's an accountability over time. We have an accountability in the house. If he says something weird, it's my job to get up and say, "That's inappropriate." I've done that here before. My dad's done that, not for Alan, for other people who have said things. But if Alan says something that's inconsistent with the Word of God or is lording over our congregation, I'll have the unenviable mission of grabbing a microphone and saying, "Shh." And then once it's done, we have Oleg. When is this? First weekend in October. Second and third. Second here at Beth Messiah, third at our sister congregation, Anchor Falls. I'm excited about it. Anybody who doesn't want to see the Lord move? Who doesn't want to see? I said, some of you put your hands up because I do. I do want to see the Lord move. I don't know about all you heathens over on this side of the room. I have seen the Lord move. I've seen some mighty things. Some of you have too. I've seen some mighty physical healings. We had some massive physical healings actually that have gone on. That, I mean, massive medically proven miracles. I mean, the kind that medical professionals, doctors, nurses are like, "This doesn't happen. I don't know why this happened." We prayed for one man who just, his vein, he had a blocked artery in his thigh, and he needed operation and get that cleared up. And it was just unblocked. One person had hold of blood vessels created overnight. He was going to have a big surgery, and then overnight they prayed for him, and his blood vessels grew overnight that didn't exist in the scans. And they gave him new scans, and they're like, "Well, you have no problem anymore." The one that I like to tell the most, this is my most favorite one. I could go on, and I've seen many medically proven miracles. There was a woman next door to our parents. We lived in a side-by-side in Alaska. She was born without an arm. And for whatever reason, everybody gathered around and prayed for her to grow an arm. Well, that's some faith, right? Doesn't hurt to ask. I mean, he's the maker. So she went to bed that night. She woke up, and her stub was an inch longer. And she said, "You know, I don't know why God didn't give me an arm, but for the first time in my life, I can now use my prosthetic hand." Her stub was too short before, and she could never use it her whole life. So that one inch enabled her to do that. I don't know why God didn't heal her all the way, but he gave her that inch, and she could then, back then the prosthetic was a claw. You remember the claws? she could use a claw for the first time. And she said, this is amazing. I can do it. And she was so blessed that she could do this. One time we prayed for a young lady. She had really messed up her ankle badly, and she had a big air cast on. Remember the kind that you could see that were clear? You could see they were clear through. And we prayed, and her ankle just went, it's like somebody let an arrow or a balloon. I just watched it go, "Mee." And it went down to normal size, and the air cast fell down her leg because there's nothing to hold it on anymore. And she looked, you know? We looked. That was cool. You know, praise God. Well, there's not really good words for us to watch that occur, to respond to something like that. The prophetic, I shared some stories with you today. I know that more things are going to occur, I believe, in my life, and I believe through the ministries that go on here at Beth Messiah. So pray now for Alan, that he ministers to other people. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for us as a community. Maybe he'll pray over you. Maybe he won't, but pray if you pray for our community. Then it has a way of working itself out at the end. God is still the same. He still moves. And he still has good things in store for us. Amen? So please stand up if you feel it. Let's pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for these promises of yours. All promises. We just spend the rest of our life here learning about them and maturing in them. And we pray for us that we learn more of your promises, more of your word. Teach us more. Help us grow to greater maturity. We're looking for that point in time, God, that we're sitting with you in paradise. Help us prepare for Alan. And what that means to us, Lord, is help us prepare for what you would reveal. Teach us more of you. Speak to us, Lord, a fresh word. Please, Lord, do take care of Alan's health, just for the sake of his health, for his family, but then also for us, Lord. Thank you for everything that you do. It's always good. You have more in store than we even understand, and we're blessed by it. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha v'yihunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Well, be blessed. God is good all the time, whether we feel it or not. There's a couple of our guys are praying here. Our elders are praying here. There's Oneg downstairs. There's fellowship everywhere. And have a great week.